Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Hey, awesome. Good to be sharing this morning. I'm really excited about the word that God's given us this morning, and it's just saved by grace. It sounds simple, but it is, because He did it all. And sometimes we just want to help God save us. We want to just lend a hand. We want to just like, God, yes, you can save me, but when I need it. Yes, God, you can save me, but yes, maybe I'm just going to just help you a bit. There's a saying in the world, and it's not scripture, by the way. It's you do your best and God do the rest. Not in the Bible. It's not grace. It's not from God. It's not how He wants it. He wants to save. He wants to do His best in your life. He gets the glory. I want you to, the scripture is probably going to be up there, and I'm going to just start off with that as well. It's Galatians 2, verse 20 and 21. And Galatians 2, 20 and 21 says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. I don't know if we understand the importance of that scripture. I therefore had to look at the easy-to-read version. Verse 21 says, I'm not the one destroying the meaning of God's grace. If following the law is how people are made right with God, then Christ did not have to die. Now, David, when he writes the Psalms, he writes Selah, and it means pause and think of that. I want you to quickly Selah with me here. If following the law was the way for you to get right with God, then Jesus did not have to die. It's not I that say it. It's the Bible. It's in your Bible as well. Go and look it up. If following the law could have made you right with God, sorted out your eternity, put you in right standing with God, may God approve you, and Jesus did not have to die. Now, we as people, we make mistakes. We make mistakes in business and life. We do that. I don't think God makes mistakes. God said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if there was another way, if there was a way that worked better, would God have sent His Son to die such a horrible death? By mistake. I don't think so. For me, that then says that there's only one way, and that is Jesus. It is only His love. It's only His saving. It's only by grace. It's only by Him. It's only by His righteousness. And what good news that is. Because that takes me completely out of the picture. And it puts me right in the center. And then we go back to verse 2, verse 20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. If you accepted Christ, you crucified with Him, but you're still here this morning. Why is that? Because He's alive in you. He is alive in you. What good news that is. I mean, when we got up this morning, I was tired, but I was excited. Let's go. Share the good news. Enjoy people that are like-minded. Rub shoulders with people like us. Share the good news. Grow, because Jesus is in us. Let Him be the one. Let Him be the one. Now, what's interesting there is the word frustrate. I don't know about you, but sometimes life is frustrating. Sometimes Springbok rugby can be frustrating. Okay, yesterday wasn't too good. So when I was preparing the message, I was like thinking, is this going to be a frustrating game and I can use it? But luckily not. I can use last week's game and maybe the one before, where they just frustrated me. Now, with grace, the scripture says that we can frustrate grace. Yes, grace is awesome. Grace is what it is. You're not going to change grace, but you can frustrate it. You can frustrate it, meaning you can block the flow of grace in your life. It's like when you shine a light and you put on sunglasses. You frustrate that light from getting into your eyes. When a river flows and you build a wall, you put rocks there, you frustrate the flow. You don't change the flow, really. The flow, in essence, is what it is, but you frustrate the flow. The water doesn't go where it needs to get. And we, when we try and save ourselves, We frustrate the grace of God. When we bring law into our lives, we frustrate His goodness. Because we say, I don't really deserve that increase. I don't really deserve that new job. Because I didn't work that hard, really. I mean, I did my part, but I didn't do extra. I wasn't really at church every Sunday, so probably God is going to maybe not give me the best. Maybe 90%, but maybe not. I need to work. I need to. When you put I in grace, you're frustrated. You put yourself on the way. When you say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, then grace flows. Then the life of God gets its true place, and that is right in your heart. It's right in the center. The word frustrate is atheteo, which means set aside, disesteem, bring to naught, or reject. Now, Paul writes this letter to the Galatians. These guys are the mix and matches. They take a little bit of law, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. So they frustrate the grace because they don't keep it pure. How do you frustrate the good red wine? You put something in with it. Coke. You frustrate it because it isn't what it is in its full essence. How do you frustrate grace? You add something to it. You add performance. You add yourself. You add something, yes, God, but. Yes, God, but. Yes, God will bless me if I give. If I do. If I this. Yes, it's good for you to give. It's good for you to come and serve. It's good for you. Because it's not that we need it. Because it will do you good. Because you share. When Paul writes and he says, I write to you, Philippians, to give. Because I want the best for you. That's not how the world portrays it. God wants the best for us. Therefore, we need to say, okay, God, save me. They say if you are in the ocean and you're in trouble, when a rip current or something takes you, and someone comes to save you, you must let him save you. Otherwise, both of you will drown. You cannot frustrate the guy that wants to save you. You must let him do his work. Think of superhero movies. Let him be the superhero. How do you frustrate grace? We just showed in the scripture that it is possible to frustrate grace. So now I want to ask myself, what is frustrating grace? So I don't want to do it. I don't know about you, but I want the full glory of God to flow fully every day, every second, every minute in my life. Because that's the best for me. That's God's plan for me. My plan for me might be good. You look at success seminars and entrepreneurship and money making and whatever your area is, there's worldly plans that's good, but it's not perfect. It's not the best. God has the best for us. So, Mark 7, verse 13 says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do you. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is so sharp that it divides between bone and marrow. Soul and spirit. Yet, you can make it unsuccessful. Yet, you can make the word of God to none effect. Etienne and Jacques can sit here. They can receive the same word. It will be effective, it can be effective in one and no effect in the other. That's why you see people attend the same Bible school. Some people go to greatness and ministry. Other people don't. What's the difference? How you receive it. Not the word, how you receive it. One thing that hinders us is tradition. Tradition and religion are very closely knit together. And in South Africa, that's also part of our culture. Don't let culture stop the grace of God. Don't let religion frustrate the grace of God. Don't let tradition. Not what your parents say, not what your family say, not the way you think it should be, not the way you were brought up. Don't let it frustrate God. What God says is what God says. How people before us interpreted it doesn't mean they were right. What I say today, go and test it for yourself. Go and read it in your word. Go and test it. Go and enjoy it. Okay. So first of all, we saw that we frustrated the grace of God through the law. Second of all, we frustrated it through religion. We frustrated it through traditions. So those are the things that I don't want in my life. No laws, no traditions, just grace. Okay, next one, Hebrews 4, verse 1 and 2. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being let us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto you was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word of God preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Same word, but you need to mix it with faith. You need to take it. That's what it actually says. I can share a good word. Shane can share a good word. The Bible is a good word. But how you take it, how you receive it, makes it effect or not effect. You decide, basically. You determine the effect of the word in your own life. The contrary is you have a power on how much you frustrate grace in your life. How much you want to add to it. Or do you want to just receive it? Say, yes, this is true because the word says it. I'm going to sit back and enjoy God saving me. Or say, maybe not there, maybe yet. Maybe I want to add. Maybe I want to do a bit more. Maybe I want to just help God a bit. And it's fine if you start off like that, but get into the word and let the word of God change you into that place where you realize that scripture after scripture after scripture shows you that the truth of God, his true heart for you is, let me save you. Let me do it. Let me get the glory then. Give God the glory. Stand on his promise. Say, God, you said it. I believe it. That settles it. Be vocal about it. Because when it comes to fruition, and when what he promised comes to manifestation, give him the glory. Don't take the glory then. Give it to him. God says he will never give us a promise and make us ashamed. Okay. He promised Noah that it's going to rain. It has never rained before. Noah was like, God, what is rain? Sorry, I don't know. He says, rain is water from heaven down to earth. He promised them it will rain, therefore build an ark. People mocked him for years while he was building that ark. But God says, when I give you a promise, I'll never let you ashamed. But while they mock you, while they spot you, while they make fun of you, it's not the end. The promise has not come to fruition. The rain has not come. But when God said it, it will come. God is not a liar. Okay. So, need to mix the word with faith. That actually just means you need to receive it. Hebrews 4 verse 2 in the ERV says, yes, the good news about it was told to us as it was to them, but the message they heard did not help them. They heard it, but did not accept it with faith. You need to accept it. You need to take it. You need to plant the seeds in your own heart. Mark 4 verse 20 says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. There's two things that you do with the word. First of all, you need to hear it, but the scripture clearly shows, and receive. To us, we think it's one thing. We think, we hear the word, we come on a Sunday, we hear the word, good. The word says, you need to hear it, and then you need to receive it. So you need to go back and think about what I said today, and receive it, and plant it in your heart, and speak to God about it, and go look it up in your own Bible. Receive it. Make it part of you. Otherwise, it's not going to have the effect that God wanted it to have. Receive is the word padakomai. It means accept, admit to, and delight in. How good is that? You accept the word that God said. You admit to it. He says, God, I thought it was this, is how it worked, X, Y, Z. Your word says it works actually ABC. Now I delight in that. I don't care to be wrong. As long as God is right. I thought this is the plan, God. They taught me in church this is the plan, God. But your word shows me it isn't. I'm going to be willing to accept it, to receive it, and to delight in it. I don't know about you, but I get so excited about the Word of God. When I'm at the beach, I just want to be there with my Bible.
When I'm in the bushveld, I want to be there with my Bible. If I see a nice view spot, I want to be there with my Bible. There's something that's like my ears are open there. It's like I can just hear. And then God always, always shows up. I'm like, God, just give us a revelation, one of those mind-blowing jewels of yours. Just for the service this morning, Lord. Just bless the people. And then he does. And then I delight in it. And I'm like, God, just give us something that we've never heard before, that we've never shared. And then he does. You see, it's good for you to hear messages. It's really good for you to listen to teachings. But you know what's better? To eat for yourself. I can tell you about the best restaurant in town. I can tell you to such an extent that you will need to wipe the drool off your mouth. But you know what's better? Go and eat it yourself. So take what we say, take what you receive, but go and chew on it on your own. Make it your own. Make it your own. Okay, where we are. Mark 4, verse 20. We need to accept it, we need to admit to it, and we need to delight in it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1 and 2 in the Amplified says, working together with him, we strongly urge you not to receive God's grace in vain by turning away from sound doctrine and his merciful kindness. For he says, at the acceptable time, the time of grace, I listened to you, and I helped you on the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. What I liked about this scripture, first of all, it says that grace has a purpose. Grace is not just grace because, oh, it's nice. Grace has a purpose. When someone saves you, it's for a reason. It's for a reason that you can live. It's for a reason that you can shine your light and that you can impact the world. It's for a reason that you can have a relationship with God, because that's why he created you in the first time. Not because he was bored. Because he wanted to love you. He wanted to love upon you. He wanted to love you more and more every day. He wanted you to realize that, to drench that love. Look at that scripture. It says, working together with him, we strongly urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. That's what I'm doing this morning. I strongly urge you. When you come to Grace Life, you're going to receive grace. You're going to receive abundance of grace. That's how grace works. It's always abundant. But I want you to live it. I want you to enjoy it. I want you to delight in it. I want you to let that root of grace grow deep into your life so that you don't run around to try and find something else. Because there's only one answer, and that is grace. I myself ran around, try here, try there, try, almost said everywhere, because that rhymes. But you never root it. You never grow. How will a tree bear fruits if you take it out of the ground, plant it there? 2 weeks later, you take it out of the ground, and you want it here now in your garden. And you're like, no, I don't really like that, so I'm going to take it, I'm going to put it in the backyard. That's what people do. We run around, listen to this guy, listen to that guy, listen to this new doctrine. This is new modern. You're never going to bear fruit. Because you need to let your roots go down deep. And then when you plant that tree, when you say, this is where I'm going to stay, you're going to have to get time and the word. Let the water drench. Let the roots go deep. And when that happens, all of a sudden, fruits start popping out. You maybe don't even realize it yourself. People are like, yes, but Peter, you're different. Etienne, you're different. You're never depressed. Leka, you changed. What happened? And you share the gospel. Then it's your story. It's not my story. It's your story. You are the only one that can tell your good news story. Yes, you can contest, give testimonies, and I can share your testimonies to someone else. But when you share it, when they look into your eyes, and they see the grace of God shimmer and shine in your eyes, because it's your story, that will change the world. Awesome. Okay, grace has a purpose. The second thing that it is, it says, let yourself, allow yourself to be saved by grace. God has grace, abundance, but he's a gentleman. He gives grace as an extension, but he's never going to brush it down your throat. You need to accept it. Like when you need to get saved from a rip current, you need to actually allow the guy to save you. When Superman takes you up and he wants to fly with you, you need to allow him. If you're going to kick and scream, you're probably going to fall out of his arms and you can die. Let God save you. Grace has a purpose, but grace is there to save you. Things that we think can save us is the law, it's traditions, it's work, it's not accepting and receiving, or partially accepting and receiving. Yes, I'll take a bit of grace when I need it. When I make a mistake, then we're easy and quickly to, then we'll take grace. But when it's going good in our lives, do we then give grace the glory or God or ourselves? Let grace save you. Let not the world with its deceitfulness of riches and the lust of things frustrate grace in your life. Mark 4, I wanted to get into, but I realized that's a whole sermon on itself. But go and look at it. Same seed. Four types of ground. Only one that really came to fruition. The one with the least amount of noise, least amount of things that could frustrate grace. Rocks frustrate grace. Onkruit frustrate grace. Things of the world, people around you. No root system. And obviously, Satan is against it as well. But he's got no power, we know that. We just stand against it and he flees. Now, what I love about the Bible is you can take a principle like do not frustrate grace, and then you can go find an example. The word says that when two or three witnesses is there, a thing is established. So I've given you a principle now that let grace save you. Do not frustrate grace. And I want to give you the story that shows that. And it's awesome for me when I can share grace out of the Old Testament. Because you know, the New Testament is a little book or a bunch of books. And the Old Testament is this thick lot. And when you get to grace, you want to almost chuck the old part out. Because you're like, but the good stuff is in the end. I mean, it's like pudding, like dessert. I know people, I married one who would like dessert maybe for starters. They want to get there. And it's good. Let's get there. Let's start there. That's where we live. We live in that covenant. We live in the grace covenant. But let's see how God never changed. The covenant might change, but his heart never changed. The story I want to take you to is the story of a prostitute. It's a story in Joshua 2. And it's a story with the Israelites on the brink of getting the promised land. I don't know about you, but I'm not an Israelite. When I read the story, I know I'm part of God's family now. But I'm actually from a Gentile background. I'm no longer a Gentile because I'm part of the church. You can either be an Israelite, a Gentile, or in the church. That's the three categories of God. You're part of the church, which is the best part. It says that when the church will be in its full glory, the Israelites will come to the church out of jealousy. When they come to us and say, but what is it that makes you different? What is it that makes you successful? And we just say, your God. Your God. Make me successful. Through his son, Jesus Christ. He saved me. Okay. I want to run through this. I didn't put all the scriptures up. Because of time, actually. So from Joshua 2, from verse 1, I'm just going to run through the story. And basically tell it to you. There's a few scriptures. The first one is, Joshua, son of Nun, and all of the people were camped in Acacia. Joshua sent out two spies. No one knew that Joshua sent out these men. Joshua said to them, go and look at the land, especially the city of Jericho. So the men went to the city of Jericho and stayed at the house of a prostitute named Rahab. I don't know about you, but if the captain of my tribe sends me out to go and to spy in a land, and the first night, me and my buddy, we end up in a prostitute house, and I need to come back and tell my wife the story, it will be interesting. Was there nowhere else where you could have found a place to sleep? Was there no motel? A prostitute's house? Sorry? See how God works in different ways. They didn't just end up there. God had a plan. God wanted to show his love. someone in need. If you think of the whole town of Jericho, who's the least deserving of God saving him or her? Probably Rahab the prostitute. But God has a heart of grace. I want to show you that. It gets me excited. So they go, they sleep in this house. She caters and cares for them. Let's look at it quickly, verse 2. But someone told me, the king of Jericho, last night some men from Israel came to look for weaknesses in your country. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Do not hide the men who came and stayed in your house. Bring them out. They have come to spy on our country. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she said, they did come here, but I didn't know where they came from. Okay, now, for a prostitute to say someone came here, the king can't really stand on that because there's a lot of people obviously going in and out there. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she said, they did come here, but didn't know where they came from. In the evening, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know where they went, but if you go quickly, maybe you can catch them. Rahab said this, but really she had taken the men up to the roof and had hidden them in the flax that she had piled up there. So the king's men went out of the city. Okay, the people, king's men go and look for them outside the city. Meantime, they're on top of a house. And verse 11, when we heard about this, we were afraid, and now not one of our men is brave enough to fight you, because the Lord our God rules the heavens above and the earth below. The Lord your God. Remember when Moses sent out the 12 spies, and the spies came back, and they said, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. They see us as grasshoppers in their sight. That's what we think. They look to us and think. We didn't speak to them because we were too afraid and too scared to speak to them. Now, 38 years later, there's actually two spies, and they speak to one of these people. And they say, we are so afraid of you. None of our men are brave enough to fight you. Don't let your mind run away with what you think people think. Don't let your mind run away with what you think people think about you. You might be pleasantly surprised. And you might not be. It doesn't matter. What God thinks about you is what stands. They saw themselves as grasshoppers in their sight. Yet, this lady says, not one of our men is brave enough to fight you. So what did they do? They spent 38 years in the wilderness. They frustrated the grace of God. They frustrated the promise, the fruition of the promise in their own lives. They lived in a desert because they didn't believe and receive the grace of God. These people were so afraid they would not have lifted a finger, yet they say, we are as grasshoppers in their sight. They weren't, but they did listen to themselves even, not even to God. Verse 12, so now I want you to make a promise to me. I was kind to you and helped you, so promise me before the Lord that you will be kind to my family. Please tell me that you will do this. The King James Version is also there. It says, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me, the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show me kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. She said, I want to be saved. You're going to take our city. You're going to kill everyone. Save me. Save me, the prostitute. Give me a token. Give me a sign that you will save me. It goes on. And it says, tell me that you will allow my family to live, my father, my mothers, my brothers, sisters, and their families. Promise me that you will save us from death. The men agreed and said, we will trade our lives for yours. Sounds familiar. Jesus said, I'll trade my life for yours. I'll save you. He says, save me, Jesus. He says, yes, I can, because I have traded my life for yours. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Christ lives through me. Christ lives with me. Verse 14. The men agreed and said, we will trade our lives for yours. Don't tell anyone what we are doing. Then when the Lord gives us the land, we will be kind to you and trust. You can trust us. Rahab's house was built into the city wall. Okay. Something we can read over. I want to show you that nothing in the Bible is there by accident. The house was in the city wall. Okay, We'll get back to that. Verse 15 says further, so she used a rope to let the men down through a window. Okay, if someone escaped through a house on the city wall, they're probably going to escape through the window. You agree with me? Paul also did it much later in a basket. But that's a different story. Verse 16, then said she to them, go into the hills that so the king's men will not accidentally find you. Hide there for 3 days. After the king's men come back, you can go your way. Verse 17, then men said unto her, we made a promise to you, but you must do one thing, or we will not be responsible for our promise. When we come back to this land, you must tie in your window this red rope you are using to help us escape. You must bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your family into the house with you. Okay, she said, I want to be saved. I need to be saved. I can't save myself. I want a token that you're going to keep your word. I want a token, what you said, that your life will stand for my life, that you will trade lives with me. What is this token? A red rope. A token of Jesus' love for us on the cross. If you let someone out of a window from a city wall down, you have a red rope going down. If you hang someone on a cross who's bleeding, you have a red line going down from God towards the people. God had a plan all along. I will save the prostitute and her family because there's a sign, because there's a token, and that token points to Jesus. It wasn't any color rope. Come on, guys. It could have been any color rope. It was a red rope. Tie it on your window. Mark it off as a seal. Just like a lamb's blood in Egypt. Paint the windowsill. Mark it. Redeemed. I cannot save myself. God said, sit in the house, paint the window seal, eat the lamb, get energy, get nourishment. You did that, you were saved. You're running around outside, looking to your cart, making things right, trying to fend off the angel of death, you died. You frustrated the grace. Rahab, one thing she needed to do, put the sign on your window. Now remember, she was implicated in this crime, and people would come and look back like the spies. Where are they? The detectives would have come back and said, listen, have you seen them again? Let's just look at the window. Maybe there's a rope there. There's a red rope. It will probably go all the way down. She didn't worry about that. It was not about that. It was about the sign. God said, these people, they will save me because of the token. Okay, verse 21. Rahab answered, I will do just what you said. I want to show you the power of that scripture. That phrase. If God tells you something, and you can say, God, I will do just what you said. And then I'm reading and I'm looking like, what's she going to say next? And that's nothing. She's not adding to it. She's not frustrating grace. She says, God, I will do just what you said. Then she tied the red rope in the window. She heard what they said. She accepted it. She delighted in it. She actually did it. She could have put it down there until she saw them or the walls beginning to crack and then quickly tied it. No. God said, let's do it. Let's tie it. And she did it. That's all. Okay. She mixed it with faith. Hebrews 4, verse 2, the next scripture, says, yes, the good news about it was they told to us just that it was to them, but the message they heard did not help them. If she heard the message, tie the rope on your window, it would have helped her if she did it. If she didn't tie the rope on a window, it would not have helped her. Same message. They heard it, but did not accept it with faith. Rahab heard it, accepted it with faith, and tied the red rope on a window. Okay. There's a few things that happen in between, and we jump from Joshua 2 to Joshua 6. Joshua 6 is where the Israelites are actually going to take over this place called Jericho. And It's interesting how they do it. They do it just how God told them to. They walk around the city a day. And they rest. Next day, they also walk around the city and then they rest. They do that for 6 days. The seventh day, God says, walk around it 7 times. I don't know about you, but if I need to take down a city, I want to build catapults. I want to have rams. I want to be ready. I want to make bombs. I want to have the artillery ready. God said, walk around the city. And they did it. Then God said, walk around the city. And now you can just think about these Israelites. Day 4, 5, day 6, they had enough. They don't want to walk anymore. And then Joshua says, tomorrow we're going to walk 7 times. You thought that was bad. But let's walk. Let's do it. God said it. Let's do it. Okay. So he says, we're going to walk around the city 7 times, then we're going to have trumpets blowing, and you're going to shout. And God's going to give you the city. See, that's how God works. He wants it easy for us so that we don't get all the glory, get the pride, and fall from that. Give him the glory. His plan. Let's see how he does it. Verse 17. The city and everything is to be destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and everyone in her house will be left alive. These people must not be killed because she helped the two spies. Only Rahab. You're going to kill the whole city. Think about Stellenbosch. We're going to burn every little thing. We're going to kill women, children, men, anyone. Except there's one house, one family. They must be saved. Who are they? The prostitute. That's grace. It's not the king, not the duimni. It is the prostitute. Why? Because she believed in God. When God gave her a word how to get saved, she did it. She said, I'll tie the ribbon to my window. Because I know I cannot save myself. I'm going to need this God we're afraid of to save us. Let's go down, verse 20. So then the priests blew the trumpets. When the people heard the trumpets, they began shouting. The walls fell down and the people ran up into the city. So the Israelites defeated that city. Okay, what happened? They blew trumpets. They shouted. And the walls fell. Where was Rahab's house? And the wall. See the extent of this miracle. She is the one that for 6 days and day 7 can see these people walk around. The people inside the city can't. But if your house is in the wall, you can actually see it. The walls are the first thing to fall in this Jericho city. Yet God protects her. Go read Psalms 91. Though 1,000 may fall at your left hand and 10,000 at your right hand, though you see the evil, it will not come upon you. Though we see what happens in the world, though we see what happens with the economy and in this country, it will not happen to you. Though the walls fall around you, if God said He will save you, you will only see it, but it will not come near you. So think about this. The city, the walls fell, and there's one little block that is standing with a red ribbon. Jesus saves. One little block in this whole city wall. And yet, right there, they could have run away. Still they waited. Okay, that's verse 20. Verse 21. The people destroyed everything in the city. They destroyed everything that was living there. They killed the young and the old men, the young and the old women, and the cattle, the sheep, and the donkeys. Verse 22, Joshua talked to the two spies. He said, you made a promise to the prostitute to go to her house and bring her out. I want to show you this out of the King James. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house. Harlot is a prostitute. Go into her house and bring out thence the woman. When God saves you, He sins in your iniquities. He remembers no more. Go into the prostitute's house, but bring out the woman. Don't bring out the prostitute, because that's not who she is. She's a woman. Go into the prostitute's house, but because I saved her, because her sins are forgiven, because she's new, bring out the woman. That's the things that gets me delighted in the Word. That's where God just shows His goodness. Bring the woman out of the prostitute's house. No matter where you are today in your life, God says, bring the man, bring my child out of that house, out of that situation, out of that depression. Bring my child out. He's not depressed. He's my child. He's not dead. He's alive. He's my child. Bring out the woman. Bring out my child out of that situation. Because you are not defined by your situation. You're defined by who God sees you are. Bring out who I see in that person. And that is grace. Bring out that person that just believes in me and ties a red ribbon around it and says, God, you save me now. I cannot save myself out of this. God says, go into that house, go into that chamosh, but bring out my child. People, that's the God we serve. That's the heart. I mean, God's heart never changes. This is Joshua 6. This is before Israel had a country. This is under the law. This is grace. This is the grace that is still alive. This is abundance. For her to be saved was a miracle. For her to be put up and say, this is a woman. This is my child. Guess what? It doesn't stop there. Grace puts you back where you were, but it takes you further than you can ever go in yourself. I don't have it on there, but let's go to Matthew 1 quickly. Let's see where Rahab's name pops up again. Matthew 1 verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begat Esrom. And Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab. And Aminadab begat Nasson, and Nasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begat Ruth. Obed from Ruth. That's not a prostitute. That's the mother of Jesus. She is one of the three women in the ancestry of Jesus. Why? She believed. Because she believed and said, God, you save me. Yes, the walls can fall around us. The world can tumble. But God says, I see what I see. I see value. I see paid for. I see grace. I see abundance. I see my child. And I have a plan for you. No matter what the decisions that you make, no matter what the mistakes that you or the people around you made, God has a plan for you. And His plan is much bigger than where you are today. God had a plan for Rahab, and it was not to be a prostitute. It was to be the grandmother of Jesus Christ. Bring out that woman. I've got a plan for her. If you go further, verse 23, so the men went into the house and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, all her family. You see, when your light shines, it inflicts the darkness around you. Rahab was the one that believed, but her family was saved with her. They put all their people in a safe place outside the camp of Israel. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. You have it there. Next one. They put them outside the camp. Why outside the camp? That's where Jesus was crucified. He said, let us go outside the camp. There we will find hope. How do the Israelites get down the wall in your life? You're shouting. The gospel, Paul writes about it. He says, seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We don't have fancy tricks. We have a message. We don't have much. We've got the Word of God. Use the word of God. Stand on the name of Jesus. See the walls fall in your life. And hear Him say, go and fetch my son, my daughter. Almost like when they say in Lord of the Rings, my precious. Go and fetch my precious. I want him. I want her. No matter what you've done, no matter what you do, God loves you too much to leave you alone. Who said, go and fetch her? Joshua. Joshua means Jehovah save. A picture of Jesus. Joshua had a word for the spies. He says, go out into the house of the prostitute and bring out the woman. Why? Joshua means Jehovah save. Jehovah save. Verse 23. So the two men went into the house and brought out Rahab, her father, mothers, brothers, and all her family. And they put them in a safe place outside the camp. What an awesome God we serve. What a gracious God we serve. All we need to do is receive His grace, accept it, and delight in it. And let Him save you. Father, I thank you for that word, Lord. I thank you for your goodness and your love. I thank you that you see who we really are in your eyes. I thank you that you see us as beloved, that you see us as child of the living God. I thank you for your awesome goodness and love, Lord. I thank you for just the done deal. I thank you that you sent Jesus because it was needed, because law would not have done it to save us. I thank you that you are a God who saves us. And you'll save us again and again and again. Thank you that you value us more than to leave us alone. Thank you for every person here this morning, Lord. And I thank you that we can just come to a place where we can just say, Jesus, save us. God, save us. We just want your banner of love over us. We tie this rope, this red rope of your love around whatever situation we need it now in our lives. Though the world may think different, though the world may fall around and fall to parts around us, you gave us Psalms 91, Lord. You said we can stand on it. Not because of us, but because of you. Because you are good. Because you love us. Because you care for us. I thank you for this moment, Lord, and I just Holy Spirit, just minister to us right now. Every person here, just give God the area in your life that you're still ashamed of. The area where you maybe have a label that you put there and say, don't open that box. That is my prostitute box, or that is my abortion box, or that is my sad box, or my family history box, or my divorce box. I just put that box right now in front of you, Jesus. And you take the beautiful jewels and the person out of that. And you leave the name and the label behind. And I proclaim freedom right now in this place. Thank you, Father, that we can, because it is a done deal. Hebrews 10:17 says that our sins and our iniquities you remember no more. You are the true God. You are the one that says it. Thank you that traditions and laws and worldly beliefs and culture cannot come into it. Thank you that our hearts are made to receive your word. Our minds are made to think like you. The world has taught us the contrary, but we are made to be like you. We are made in your image and your likeness. Thank you that we can reset to default and that we can be better off than what we ever were. I just proclaim freedom right now in this place. Thank you. That is only possible because of you.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.